In case you were wondering or whispering about, I was asking about, they having a party for me today. And he said, well, we were going to, but a couple of the kids heaved, to quote him exactly. So they don't want to see the birthday cake twice. So they might have to postpone the party. But anyways, those of you that were here right for the very beginning of service saw a rather disturbing image on the screen. It wasn't meant for you to see at that point. But it will probably appear at the very end because it's appropriate for the last verse of the ninth chapter. So I guess that's a forewarning. If you don't want to see it again, you know, when we get to the 19th chapter, just be ready to close your eyes. Hopefully it didn't traumatize any children because we had children in here at the beginning of service. So parents, you might have to do some damage control. But the good news is, I don't believe we're going to be around for any of the things that we're reading about this morning. And as we read, as the tribulation period progresses, the woes, in fact, we're going to look at the first and second woe, which are the fifth and sixth trumpets. They're contained in chapter 9 of Revelation. Things just go from bad to worse. And by the end of this chapter, those scholars that try to figure out the timeline of this, it would appear this brings us right to the midpoint of the tribulation, and that the fifth trumpet sounds approximately 2 years into the tribulation period. That's to the best of their ability to decipher the timeline. And by the end of the second woe, sixth trumpet, 18 months have transpired. 5 months for the first woe, and then another 13-plus months for the second woe. And there's actually another picture that we may flash on the screen. I don't think we should leave it up too long, like maybe 10 seconds is long enough, because the other one's an artist depiction. That was, if you saw it and you'll see it again, that's actually a statue that's in Detroit. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to this book that you've promised a blessing on us as we read it, Lord, as we read of the things that you have warned throughout the church age, from the time that John wrote this down, for all of your children to read for the last close to 2,000 years. Father, we thank you for giving us the warning that we can then pass on to those that are in the valley of decision, wondering whether they should trust Christ as their Savior or not. Lord, help us to be effective witnesses, motivated by what we read here, to pray for people that we know, friends, loved ones, neighbors, even enemies, Lord. We don't want anyone to suffer this fate, just as you don't want anyone to be in hell, and yet you know they will be for eternity because of their choices against you, against your mercy, against your love, against the truth, in favor of their sins and wickedness. Lord, help us to do our part as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, to turn many to you, to receive your mercy and grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then the fifth angel sounded. Remember, there were seven angels at the breaking of the seventh seal. The seventh seal judgment gave way to the angels, seven angels being handed seven trumpets, and they sound one at a time, and we've already been through the first four, but now the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now this star had already fallen. The Greek verb tenses bring out that this star, he didn't see it falling. Now Jesus says in Luke, he said, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Jesus was there when the actual fall of Satan was, which was probably before the creation of man on the sixth day. But when John sees this vision, this sight actually, this angel's already fallen. And he was given a key to the bottomless pit. This bottomless pit is the abyssos in the Greek language. In English, we would call it the abyss. And the root word of the abyssos means something with no bottom, bottomless. You can't go, it just keeps on going deeper and deeper, no bottom to it. That's the abyss. This angel who had already been fallen, which identifies him as a demon. The holy angels are not fallen. The holy angels are still at the throne of God and going back and forth between the third heaven and the earth. And they are ministering servants. That's the holy angels. But the fallen angels, they were cast out with the devil. And they made traffic in the atmosphere. And at this point in time, in the church age, apparently Satan still has access to the heavens to go before the throne of God. It would appear only when he's summoned. He can't come and go freely. But when God calls him because he's going to charge him, or in the case of Job, set him up to be defeated by a human being again, as he was soundly defeated by Job. And he is accuser of the brethren. We'll find that in the following chapters. He accuses us day and night. So he does get some access for a while longer. There's coming a point in time where Satan himself will not have any access to heaven. Satan is a fallen angel. The demons, those that followed him in the first rebellion, also fallen angels. Some say that this fallen angel is the devil himself. It's not clear. He's not identified. I'm inclined to think he's probably just one of Satan's chief demons. But he's been given a key. He doesn't have the key. This authority was given to him. Now, who has the keys? We know who has the keys. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, that he has the keys of death and hell. Jesus himself has the keys. So it must be Jesus that hands this fallen angel the key for a divine purpose of judgment and allows him access to the abyss, the bottomless pit. But he doesn't have access to it until he's handed the key. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So as soon as he opens this abyss, apparently a shaft down into the center of the earth where molten lava is all the time, and smoke comes out, fills the air. And you've probably seen some raging fire with smoke billowing out of it somewhere, or at least images on the TV, or maybe you've been in close proximity and you've actually seen the smoke from a great fire just filling the air, darkening the air. And this smoke is going to fill the atmosphere of the earth out of the bottomless pit. In verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, John calls them locusts, but as we continue on here, we'll see their description. They're not locusts. They're not bugs like would come around, you know. You can find them perhaps in certain places. And they're a plague to the farmers when they come in swarms, devouring everything that they can eat, every green leaf. But these are not those kind of locusts. These are demons that come out of the bottomless pit. And out of the smoke, these demons come and they have these bodies, apparently physical bodies. They actually inflict harm, as we'll read in the next few verses. So they're like locusts in that they swarm, and there's so many of them. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, scorpions are actually, you know, insect bugs, that, and there's different varieties of them, and their stings have different strengths of venom. The scorpions that are in the Middle East have the strongest venom and can inflict intense pain. Now, a scorpion sting, much worse than a bee sting or anything like that, it goes away over hours or maybe days. And it's rarely deadly, although the scorpions in the Middle East can actually be deadly to a small child or infant. But to an adult, they don't have the... Kind of like, the rattlesnakes up in the Adirondacks, not likely to kill a full-size grown man, but they can. And we had it. There was a child, I think a two-year-old, died a few decades ago, got bit at the amusement park, The Great Escape. How many remember that? It's in the news like 3-4 decades ago. The rattlesnake was in a ride, and when they opened the ride in the spring, the rattlesnake was there and bit the kid, and they never realized it, and the kid died. But similarly, the scorpion These scorpions are not true scorpions. They're demons that are likened to scorpions, likened to locusts, and even horses. They have probably physical bodies and the power to torment men. This judgment of the first woe and the sixth trumpet is specifically to torment mankind for 5 months without killing them. It would appear that this judgment is maybe the last wake-up call to those that are unconverted, those that have not yet listened to the gospel of the 144,000 servants of God that are sealed, because we'll find in a few verses that they're not affected. These demons only have power over those that have not, that have still resisted the gospel and remain unconverted. And it may be the mercy of God that it only torments them with pain without killing them, because they have 5 months to figure out, do they want to continue in their rebellion or not? It doesn't tell us for sure that any of these that are afflicted repent. We would only hope and deduce that that would be the purpose of God. He wants souls to be saved. And so his judgments fall in successively severe ways to up the ante, to get their attention and help them. We actually see parallels even around us today when it comes to chastisement in believers' lives. He loves those whom he chastens. Every child of God that continues in sin gets chastisement from their heavenly Father to teach them, don't do that. It's harmful to you. It's harmful to others. And if they resist the chastisement, it just gets more severe. Some of you parents, maybe you've had a very strong-willed child and you've like been wondering, how do I discipline this child to teach them? No, you don't do that. So we see also in the kingdom of God, the increasing chastisement, or in this case, punishment, because chastisement is for believers because of love. Punishment is also from a loving God to try to turn those, and he knows whether they'll turn or not. But it's God giving them every opportunity to say, do you really want to face my wrath? Do you really want to turn your back on my mercy and grace? Do you really want to pay for your own sins, which you'll never be able to do? All eternity, you still won't pay for them, but you'll suffer for them? Is that what you really want? And so this judgment may actually be the mercy of God, that they get suffer pain, but they don't die. And that's what we find here in the next few verses. It says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So obviously they're not locusts, because locusts can't wait to eat every green thing. These demon beings are there for one purpose, to afflict all those that have not committed. So we know who they can't touch. We know they can't touch the 144,000 because they've been sealed. We studied that earlier. It's very likely that anyone that's listened to the 144,000 and trusted Christ as their Savior, I mean, the whole purpose of them preaching would be to have converts. So it stands to reason that anyone that's believed in the gospel from the 144,000 have also received the seal of the Holy Spirit. They will not be the tribulation saints. They will be martyred by the beast and the Antichrist, and those that are and Christians are being martyred even today. But they won't be harmed by the demons. Demon-possessed men will execute them, but these demons won't touch the 144,000 or probably any of their converts. And so all those that are getting stung by these demon creatures will see that all those that are sealed are they're protected, divinely protected. So there's no way, at this point, the judgments have come to the point where there's no rationalizing them as just natural disasters. This is going to be, the mask is off, the devil, the demons, and the wrath of the Lamb. Now, they've already discovered, we studied that before, they realized during the seals that the wrath of the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne was being poured out on the earth. But there will be those that could rationalize it as natural disasters. But at this point, this is totally supernatural, demonic, infliction of pain, except for those that are sealed. God's children will not be afflicted. Now, there are some that believe that the church is going to end up in the tribulation period. I hope they're wrong. I don't believe that. We've gone through that. We'll do it again. That will be gone, but there will be the earth's population, and those that survive will suffer these things. Verse 5, it says, "For they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man." Verse 6, "In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." So we find here that this is a 5-month judgment. It times out, and it doesn't tell us precisely whether the pain of the stings lasts 5 months or whether the pain of the sting lasts a few days or a few hours or whatever. But for 5 months, these creatures are going around stinging everyone that's not sealed, all of the unrepentant. Some of them will try to be hiding. Whether they can actually hide from these creatures, whether they're actually limited by doors or windows or anything like that, they're demons. So they may be able to find people, go through walls. We don't know all the details, only that for 5 months, all those that are unconverted are subject to this demonic attack on their lives that gives them so much pain, they'd rather die than suffer the pain. And that is one of the consequences of intense pain. Some people, if there's no relief for it, some people actually seek suicide. And actually, in some cases, they commit it. Even today in the church age. And then there are those that try to commit it and fail. We had how many remember John Deemers used to worship with us here? Anybody remember John? A few of you? It's been a few years. Maybe if I describe him, you'll remember, because his face was completely distorted because he tried to commit suicide. He put a shotgun under his chin and pulled the trigger and blew his face off. And the doctors took several months to try to piece together whatever they could of his face. And he had to wear a towel around his neck because he constantly drooled. He was so thankful to be alive. He's so thankful that he failed in his attempt to commit suicide, but he did a lot of damage. It disfigured his face permanently, but he would come and worship. He loved the Lord. He had children that he loved, and he knew he made a terrible mistake, but God in his mercy didn't allow him to end his life, and he was very thankful for that. Well, during this time, these people may try to commit suicide, but they'll fail. It doesn't mean they won't do damage to themselves, and you've probably heard the stories. I've heard many stories of people that attempt suicide, and sometimes in the mercy of God, unharmed. We had a gentleman in our church several decades ago. In fact, we were all young at that point. Well, most of us were. But he drove his father's sports car off a 90-degree turn at 100-plus miles an hour on purpose to kill himself. Destroyed the car and walked away. He was more depressed because now he had to face his father. And he said, "I can't even kill myself. I can't do anything right." And then he got saved and went on to live and glorify the Lord. But there are those that do try to attempt suicide and do permanent damage to themselves. And you've probably heard those stories. And it may very well be that that's how this plays out for 5 months. Rather than repent. Now, it doesn't tell us here, we can only piece it together and deduct, that any of those, while they're being stung, maybe the first or second or third time, or sometime during the 5 months, say, all right, I surrender. Jesus, please forgive me, cleanse me, and fill me with your spirit. It's possible that some of these that are getting stung get converted. The gospel through the 144,000 wasn't enough, but the demon attacks on their lives might just be enough to turn them. We find in the book of Jude, some say get saved by compassion, others by fear. Well, these demons are going to strike fear. In fact, I think we have an artist rendering of these. If you want to throw that up on the screen, we'll leave it up for just a couple minutes. And this is just an artist rendering of what these locust horse demons look like. Nope, that one. So, we'll find that description here. You don't have to leave it up too long. Get a look at it. Hair like a woman, face like a man, teeth like a lion, and wings. They're like winged horses, scorpions. Just, they don't scare you. They can't scare you to death. They can scare you, but they won't scare you. But all those that are not willing to commit to Christ will be their subjects. Verse 7, it says, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. So, yeah, we saw enough of that picture anyways. So, John describes them, the hair, like woman's hair. It wasn't woman's hair. It was demonic, but it was like woman's hair. The teeth, like lion's teeth, but not lion's teeth. Whether they could bite with those teeth, it doesn't tell us. It's kind of scary looking. The power was in their tails when they would just swing around and zap somebody, or they will be stinging people for 5 months. And these people will be able to hear them coming from the sound of their wings, but they won't have any escape. The terror. I think to turn them to Christ rather than face these demons without any protection. Can you imagine? If I know this. If I saw all of the sealed people protected and all the rest not, I would say, I want to be one of them. I want to be one of them. Yes, Lord, I surrender. Verse 11, it says, they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek his name is, he has the name Apollyon. Now, both in Hebrew and in Greek, these names mean destroyer. Some of the commentators think that this angel who's in charge of these serpent horse or scorpion horse demons is the devil himself. It doesn't say that, but his name, the name of this fallen angel is Abaddon. It may be the same one that opened the pit. It doesn't tell us exactly. But this tells us about the demon ranks that we actually find in Ephesians, the four different categories of powers and principalities, that just as holy angels seem to have rank as well, the fallen angels also have rank. And one angel had the authority to receive the key and open the pit, maybe the same one, the destroyer. And the devil is known as the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So whether it's the devil himself or one of his chief demons, this is one of the fallen angels we know his name, Abaddon. And he's got authority over these demonic beasts that are tormenting people. And after 5 months, one of the commentators I read, he thinks that after 5 months, these demons that have been given these bodies, and he actually says that it must be that God gave them the bodies because Satan doesn't have the power to create things, specifically for a purpose and for a time of 5 months, that then they die, that the creatures die, but the demons don't. And he says their bodies will just be littered. Some of these commentators, they have imaginations. I don't know. But anyways, so whether they all fly back into the bottomless pit in their destructive bodies, or whether they leave their carcasses. His reason for saying that is because the demons that begged Jesus not to send them to the abyss, the demons that inhabited the demoniacs of the Gadareans, there were two of them, and they said their name was Legion because they were many, perhaps thousands, and they begged Jesus, don't send us to the abyss, this abyss here. They knew they have a future there. They said, please don't send us. And they said, can we go to the pigs? And Jesus said, go. So they went from the demoniacs into the pigs, but then what did the pigs do? They rushed down the banks into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. So some commentators think the pigs just have more brains than people and they would rather die than let demons inhabit them. Or the demons, once they have possession of the pigs, just destroy them all. I don't know which makes more sense. If the demons really want any body they can occupy, why would they kill the pigs? I'm thinking maybe the pigs are smarter. Anyways, that's the basis that the commentator thinks that these demons discard the bodies. But we know this, their time is limited. They can't kill anyone. They can make them wish they're dead by inflicting so much pain. But after 5 months, they're done. Brings us to verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And each woe gets worse. We'll only get to the second woe in the few minutes we have left. And the third woe, we'll get there eventually. Verse 13. When the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the sixth angel puts the trumpet to his mouth, blows the trumpet, and then a voice is speaking from this golden altar. We've seen this in prior chapters, this golden altar where the prayers of all the saints, perhaps from the whole church age, were offered on the altar. And those prayers were for thy kingdom to come, all the prayers of all the saints, including everything, but especially those that are asking for justice and the tribulation saints that were praying, how long, O Lord, before our blood is avenged on the earth? But this is the last time we see the golden altar in the book of Revelation. This one last, the voice coming from the golden altar. One of the commentators suggests that this is actually the voice of the Lamb who was offered on the cross. The voice coming from this golden altar. The Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, our Savior. But this voice with divine authority, whether it's the Lord or it's not defined here, but the voice speaks. There's these four angels. We know where they are right now. They're bound somewhere in the vicinity of the Euphrates River. Now, the Euphrates, at this point in time, after the flood, because the whole geography of the world was changed after the flood of Noah, and the Euphrates was there pre-flood, was there in the Garden of Eden. It's really the Euphrates flowed in the vicinity where the original sin of man, which was basically a trap of Satan himself and Eve and Adam fell into the trap, and the rebellion transferred from the demonic host to the human race near the river Euphrates. Then after the flood, Euphrates River starts, the headwaters are in Mount Ara in Turkey, and it flows through the Middle Eastern countries and empties in the Gulf of Persia and Babylon, the site near where the Tower of Babel was constructed by Nimrod, the next great rebellion. After the flood and after Noah's sons and their wives began to populate the earth again, Nimrod led a group of rebels to build the Tower of Babel, basically to defy God. And God confused their languages. That was a judgment, the confusion of the languages, to keep them from their self-exaltation to try to compete with their creator. So that second, first judgment, they get expelled from the garden. Second judgment, Babylon, the Tower of Babel the construction project is halted by the confusion of the languages. And then Babylon the Great was where Israel was taken captive. So there's a lot of history there. And then more recently in our lifetimes, we saw the Gulf Wars there. But there's four fallen angels bound. That's how we know they're fallen. Holy angels aren't bound. Holy angels are free to do the will of God. They're not bound. But these angels are bound, and they've probably been bound for many thousands of years. And they're waiting for this command we're reading of, which will happen probably 2.5 years into the tribulation period, somewhere in that time frame. Because this next woe lasts just over 13 months. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year. And so Henry Morris actually adds those, the year, then a month, then a day and an hour, for 13 plus. It says they were released. So this next woe, they were released to kill a third of mankind. So it goes from just pain in the first woe to deadly in the second woe. And now a quarter of the earth's population had already died during the first 2 years of the tribulation. Over a billion people, if we go with today's numbers of population, over a billion people already die during the first couple years of the tribulation, but now a third of what's left, another 2 billion perhaps? Somewhere, just using rough numbers based on today's populations. But anyways, that's pretty significant. You go to 33% of the population of the earth, whatever the total number is, a lot of people are going to die. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. He couldn't count them, but he heard the number, 200 million. Again, some would say these are actually horses with riders on them, but the description defies that. This is a second release of a demonic host, but this time to actually kill people. It may be, if not during this 13-month judgment, if any of these actually gets, and maybe some do, maybe some see that now it's not just pain, it's death, maybe they turn and forsake their rebellion. It would seem the purpose of God is to redeem as many as possible by whatever means necessary so they don't have to go to hell forever. Worse than dying from this demonic attack is those that die go to hell forever. Things go from bad to worse for them. Verse 17, I saw the horses in the vision or the sight. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, jacinth, blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. They're not real horses. These are demonic beings that look something like horses, but they have heads of lions. And out of their mouths come fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So these demonic creatures, out of their mouth is coming fire that burns people alive, the brimstone that perhaps poisons them completely, and the smoke which suffocates. The three means of killing people: suffocate, burn them, suffocate them, poison them. And then the tails like serpents, probably poisonous as well. So they get death coming out of both ends of them. They do harm. But the rest of verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues didn't. This is maybe the scare of all this. Really serious bad stuff. What we read next in the last two verses is enough to really, and we'll see that disturbing picture maybe just one more time here. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. By the way, there are people that are worshiping idols today, and even in this country, and that's what we're going to show this picture for. Now, if you've traveled in other countries, maybe you've seen. I've seen people in business suits kneeling down on the streets of Bangkok worshiping little idols. I was like, really? But yeah, that's what they're deceived by demons to worship things that are just that somebody made them. Hey, make me another one of those. Hey, put them outside for sale. And they're worshiping these things, these idols. Some of them are worshiping demons. Skip the idols. They just trying to contact demon spirits, but they won't repent. It would appear at this point, if the attack of this demonic army that has the power to kill a third of the human race, if that doesn't turn them, it doesn't look like anything else will. They won't repent. And they didn't, verse 21, the last verse, and you can put that ugly picture back up. Again, I'll mention where it comes from. It says, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So by the half point of the tribulation period, there may not be any more converts after that. If there are, it's very, very few. But most of them have hardened their hearts so much that they want to worship stuff like this. That statue is in Detroit. And they call it Baphomet. Kind of rhymes with bath mat, but it's the goat-headed demon, Satan, being worshipped by little children. And there are people that really ascribe to that mentality today, and they want to treat children as merchandise and with a pedophilia. And a lot of people that are involved with satanic worship are also, they want to torment. The reason for it is because Satan hates all human beings, but he hates children especially. But this was taken off the internet from a the Times magazine, times.com. And I guess 700 people showed up to the unveiling of this statue. And this wasn't just yesterday. This was, I think, a couple years ago. This has been going on for, these are Americans or people in America going to pay tribute to this thing and really the devil behind it. So this idol worship that's been going on for millennium in many places of the world, and even here in America, it's going to proliferate during the tribulation period. And rather than worship the true God and the Savior of the world, they'll worship stuff like this. It's already begun, but we're still here. Don't let that, oh, you can take that ugly thing off. Don't let it scare you. We are here because God is still willing to save souls. And there are many that don't want to worship that. They're just ignorant. They've been blinded by the small g in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, small g, not the real God, but Satan and his demons have blinded the minds of those that don't believe. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. And we're here to help them get the blinders off. Gently, lovingly, speaking truth in love. Let me help you with those blinders. Oh, now you can see the light. As we give them the gospel, help them to wake up to the fact that there is a Father who loves them, a Savior who died for them, who wants to forgive all of their sins, and the torment they're already in from their own guilt and shame. And he wants to relieve them of that long before the judgment falls on this earth. And the church, we believe, will be raptured before this tribulation starts. But we don't want anybody else to go there. Just because maybe we have confidence that we are the children of God, we've been born of God, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're safe, but we're here to help others come to Christ so they don't end up suffering the things that we've been reading about this morning. Let's pray. Father, as sobering as these words are, you've given them to us to read. You've promised a blessing if we read them. So, Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit fresh each day to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. Lord, use us. Use us to turn many to Christ. Lord, and then disciple them so they in turn can help others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, our Lord. Anoint us, equip us, Lord, while there's still time, until the trumpet that calls us home, which may be soon, we don't know, but we're ready for it, Lord, but help us to gather in as many as possible. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do it now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith. right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you've prayed to receive Christ, would you please let somebody know before you leave here? I would love to know it. I'll be greeting people at the door. If you're watching on the internet, please contact us. Let us know you've prayed to receive Christ. And if you don't have a New Testament, we would love to give you one. It will be our gift to you. If you contact us and give us your name and address, we will mail you a New Testament as our gift. But thanks for tuning in and watching us. We have a few announcements, and then we have a ministry fair later, and pizza lunch will be served at the fair. I think he'll tell you more about that.